And I was kind of hard-pressed to figure out what to talk about, so I like history, and I've been reading, so I thought I'll talk about that. And I've learned a lot. I thought I knew a little bit of history, although, you know, we don't get taught a lot. But I've discovered some really neat things about the man that discovered this this country, about Columbus. And also Amerigo Vespucius. He was a contemporary and a friend of Columbus. And I know I think many times the historians, present-day historians, minimize any religious connection with the founders, with the people who discovered the country. But these people actually knew. They were very, very God-fearing, very in tune with what was going on. And this wasn't just some happenstance with them. With Columbus, he felt he was an instrument in God's hands. And he felt he was given, you know, divine guidance and in his quest, you know, to do what he did. He didn't realize he was discovering a new world at the time. He thought he was just finding a shortcut to the Indies and probably could make quite a bit of money from the spice trade instead of going overland, and it was very dangerous and expensive. They'd find a shortcut to the Indies and be able to tap into that trade. And Columbus was really hoping to make enough money on this venture. He was going to give the money to it was an organization, I don't know now what it was called, but it was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to rebuild the temple so that they could actually worship again in the temple. And he thought, you know, God wouldn't come until the temple was rebuilt. And so that was his quest was more, or his voyage was more of a spiritual quest than anything. And he did hope to gain wealth from it, but he wanted to channel that wealth into rebuilding the temple. And he also believed that he was his descent was Jewish. He believed he was of Jewish descent, and according to his son, in some of his writings, he believed that he was also of royal bloodline, I guess of the bloodline of David, really. And there's no way of knowing that. Some thought he was descendant of the lost 10 tribes. But either way, he was probably a descendant. He was probably an Israelite. And his discovery did lead to the establishment of a... led to the establishment of a nation that was that became the largest exporter, producer of Judeo-Christianity, the most Bibles produced around the world, and a nation that was based somewhat, our laws were based on God's laws, and the people that founded the country, even the founders that came later, they also believed that they were reestablishing the the covenant with God, like ancient Israel. And Columbus landed on a Caribbean island, and when he first made landfall, and he named it San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. And his troubles weren't over at that point. When they tried to make their return to Spain, they had just terrible storms, you know. And it was not unusual. They usually held prayer service or church service on the deck of the ship, but they were holding prayer service, I mean, regularly. They were in fear of their lives. And it got so bad that they actually made a covenant, a promise to God, if you spare us, that we'll make a pilgrimage to this. It was some holy site in Spain. They would make a pilgrimage there to honor God. And they drew lots to see, well, who will lead the pilgrimage? And all the ship's company drew lots, and it fell to Columbus. So, well, he wanted to be sure, is this really God speaking? So they did it again, and it fell to him again. They did it three times, and it fell to him every single time. So at that point, they felt certain that God was talking to them, and they felt a little better that they would probably make it back, which they did. And, of course, there's some Bible scriptures here that Columbus based his belief on, that he believed that his discovery would lead to a new home for Israel. And, of course, he gave Bible scriptures for it. But before we go to that, I'd like to just read something he wrote here in this book. It's a quote from him on, of course, page 102. You guys don't have it, but to give you an idea of what Columbus was about and what he thought of, what he believed in, is that when I was a young boy, I went to sea to sail, and I continue to do it today. That's him writing. Said, I have found our Lord very well disposed toward my desire. And I have from Him the Spirit. I have from God the Spirit of intelligence for carrying it out. He has bestowed the marine arts upon me in abundance. And that which is necessary to me from astrology, geometry, and drawing spheres and situating upon them the towns, rivers, mountains, islands, ports, each in its proper place. So he felt that his expertise was really a gift from God. And even his desire to do this, he mentioned, was also of the Holy Spirit. He had this burning desire to just complete this. And here on the next page it talks about Columbus wished to discover the Indies to get enough money to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem so that God's people might go back to the temple, to the Holy of Holies. And also it says down here, Columbus' voyage was not a commercial venture as much as it was a spiritual quest. I guess it was really both. But you can see that Columbus was a God-fearing man, and the things he did, he felt he was led by God. And now we'll turn to some of the scriptures that he quoted in his writings that he felt had bearing on this new land he was discovering. Go to Isaiah 14. I should have marked these. It's taking a lot of time. Isaiah 14, 1 and 2. Verse 1, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, which is another way of saying Israel. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, He will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And the house of Israel will possess the nation that will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. So that was one scripture that he felt, in part, he was helping to fulfill by discovering this nation. And Isaiah 66 is another one. Isaiah 66, verse 19. I will set a sign among them, and here it's talking about Israel. I will set aside a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, some to Tarshish to the Libyans and the Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and to Greece and to the distant islands, that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. And then also he mentioned John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 16. Of course, I think most of us are familiar with this verse. It says, I have other sheep. This is Christ speaking here. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So, not only he was a God-fearing man, and he read the Word of God, he tried to understand it, and he felt that he was given understanding of these things. And to me, it was really something to read this and to see that it's not just a happenstance, this voyage and this discovery. And of course, Jack, I know he's read all this, and the later things that happen just go hand in glove with it, and it's very interesting. And the name of the book is The Covenant, by the way, by Timothy Ballard, if anybody wants to read it.
Anyway. The title of this message is Be Thankful for the Blotting Out of the Handwriting Against Us. I will start this message by reading a little bit from an article that was in one of the health papers. An attitude of gratitude delivers physical and mental benefits. That's the headline. An attitude of gratitude delivers healthy benefits. Focusing on good things in life can lower stress. Focusing on good things can improve health and lead to greater life satisfaction. Thankfulness, you know, the Bible talks about thankfulness a lot. Thankfulness isn't just for Thanksgiving holiday. Positive thoughts such as gratitude are an essential aspect of happiness and health over your all year long, especially when we get older. Research published in April 2012 of the Journal of Science says that older adults who avoid obsessing over their disappointments and their failures and adopt attitudes such as gratitude, letting go of mistakes, and self-forgiveness have greater emotional resilience, life satisfaction, resistance to depression in later life than adults who obsess over past mistakes and feelings of regret. If you think about it, everybody, by the time you get to be 60, if you don't have anything to regret, you haven't been thinking much, even off in the clouds. Everybody, you know, by the time you get to a certain age, you think, oh, if only this, you know, you probably have a whole list of things that you do differently. So what's the greatest thing we can be thankful for? The number one thing we can be thankful for, and it's that Jesus has blotted out our sins. He's erased all our guilts and all our past mistakes. From a spiritual point of view, let's look at Colossians 2. Right now, we're free of guilt, and we should feel free and relieved. Now, there may be certain penalties that are still around because of past problems, but as far as God is concerned, we're free from any guilt from the past. Let's go to Colossians 2 and read the statement. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 reads, and this is primarily a Gentile audience he's saying this to. There's some Jews, of course. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So what was nailed to the cross? It was the indictment against us for breaking, you know, God's laws. Those indictments, that's what was nailed to the cross. Because when you get baptized, all of your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the indictment against you is over. And we can renew that forgiveness every day, because the model prayer says, ask for forgiveness every day, and as we forgive others, God will forgive us. And it's in the model prayer. So I think the number one thing we can be thankful for is that our sins have been blotted out, wiped out, covered over by Christ. Now, some misunderstand this verse. Some in the mainstream world, and God has allowed that, so I'm not shocked, but some misunderstand this verse, and they say not just your sins are blotted out, but the law was blotted out. Can you think of all the things in the Bible? Like even the last chapter of Revelation, it says only those who keep the commandments are going to be in the family. And those that don't will be on the outside. So much of the Bible is pro-law. You think, how can they say that? But they do. They say it. So they only wish to delegitimize certain laws that they don't agree with. And all of you know which laws they are, like the Sabbath and pictures and statues. As far as the Sabbath goes, here's one way to look at it. Our worship should be about God. What does God want? How can we honor God? If mankind says, God, you picked a certain day for your day and time for you, but we think we're going to change to something else. That doesn't show the kind of respect for God that God wants. I understand the world's deceived, so from their point of view, they don't know any better. But for those who do know, we have to, you know, God's the one you have to please, the one you want to get close to. And so undermining any of his laws is a bad idea. And besides, if there is no law, then you don't need grace. Now think about that logically. If the law was nailed to the cross and nothing is illegal, then you don't need grace. Of course, what they do say is, later on, we'll find various things where he brought little things back piece by piece. Of course, that really isn't quite true, but I can understand you can make a case that way. But let's quickly clarify the status of the law. Even though we're saved by grace, not by works. Even though we're saved by grace, not by works, and Paul made that crystal clear in many of his epistles, let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about the law. Since he's the one that wrote Colossians, let's look at what he says real clearly. Let's go back to Romans 3. We'll cover this quickly because most of you know it, but I want to get it on this tape for those who will get to see it around the world and just kind of get it on the record. Romans 3, verse 31. The reason Romans is so basic, Paul and none of the other major teachers in the church had gotten to Rome, but yet a lot of Christians were there because, you know, they got converted to Jerusalem or the Holy Days, and Rome was the center of the world. So Paul knew that they didn't know the basics. So the book of Romans gives you the basics. Romans 3:31. Now, Paul's been talking about you're not saved by works, you know, because some of the Jewish people kind of thought that. He's making a point. But then just so that you don't get carried away with that thought, verse 31, Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? Because you're saved by faith. God forbid. Or some translations translate that, don't be ridiculous. Or other variations of that. Don't be ridiculous. Yea, we establish the law. You're going to say, well, how does faith and grace establish the law? Well, if you have to be forgiven of something, you have to ask for pardon for something, then you're admitting that the law is there. Like, they can't give you a speeding ticket. There are some places out west where it's wide open spaces, there's no speeding limit. So they can't set up the normal speed trap, because if there's no law against speeding, they can't give you a ticket for speeding, and you don't need, you know, grace or pardon from the speeding ticket. So Paul makes that clear. Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because a lot of people, since he's emphasizing grace, they think that. God forbid, verse 2, or don't be ridiculous. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, you should get away from that sort of thing. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. In other words, don't be ridiculous. Because people do say that. Well, you're under grace. That means you're not under the law. That's not what Paul means. You should try to obey God's law as best you can. Although you're not saved by law keeping, you're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that the law has been done away. Romans 7, and those verses are very clear. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Or as one translation says, don't be ridiculous. I like that don't be ridiculous. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. That's just a simple example. Now, because he said that, does that mean all the other Ten Commandments are done away? Because he only mentioned one in that verse. Some take that, of course, that's not what he meant. He's simply saying that the law is like a box. It defines good spiritual behavior, and everything outside of that is not good spiritual behavior. And you need to repent of that, and Christ will cover you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. These aren't the only verses, but I want to emphasize Paul, because he's the one that wrote Colossians that they often misunderstand. Colossians, 1 Corinthians 7:19. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, "Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." And by implication, the way that's worded, that's what's important. The keeping of the commandments of God, not whether you're circumcised or not. Because the circumcision party was in there undermining church people. So what we should be thankful for is that the curse or the penalty for violating the law has been blotted out by Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ himself say about the law? Let's go to Matthew 5. Let's see what Christ himself said about the law. And this is also something that the world misunderstands, but I think we understand it pretty well. Matthew 5, verse 18. By the way, he goes through the law and makes them more spiritual. He actually makes them more tougher when you read all the Matthew 5 and 6. But we're just going to pick it up in verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," that is the jotting, the little dot that you put above an I or a little cross you put across a T, you know, that would be our English version of it, "not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." just think about there. And I'm going to read on further. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of the commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, both do and teach them, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom." Because these guys held themselves up as so law-abiding, so righteous, but Christ said they really weren't that law-abiding and that righteous, that law-abiding or that righteous. They just simply gave people the impression. Now, going back to the point Christ was making, heaven and earth will not pass away before any of the written law, because he mentions a jot and tittle, it's clear he's talking about the written law. And here's the best way to understand that scripture. There will come a point when everybody's in God's family and everything's changed and God purifies the world with some kind of lake of fire and the world becomes more of a spiritual place and God's headquarters comes down to earth and the heavens are changed. We don't know exactly what all that means, but earth and heavens will be changed and it'll all be one big spiritual world. Well, at that point, maybe the written law will be done away. But I'm looking out there in the window, and earth is still there like it's always been. So that means not one jot or tittle of the written law has been done away. And by the way, the only reason that you won't need the law when everybody's a spirit being, because you wouldn't need to tell people not to lie when everybody's a spirit being. You wouldn't need to tell people not to covet when everybody's a spirit being. In other words, it's like if you have a really, really honest kid and you know he's not going to steal the other kid's cookies and stuff. You don't have a big rule. Do not touch your neighbor's cookies or you'll, you know, have some penalty. In other words, we won't need a written law because we will all be spiritual. But obviously, the heavens are still there and I'm looking at the earth and it's still there just like it was. And so all has not been fulfilled. And the Bible is consistent. You know, from the book of Revelation through Genesis, God's laws are supported. So those who say that the law was nailed to the cross, they just don't understand or they don't want to understand. And when the law is inside of us, because that's what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, that the new covenant puts the law in our heart. Once we're all spirit beings, because now as human beings, God's working on us, it's going to take a while, but once we're all spirit beings and human nature is taken away, we all have the law in our heart, then you won't need a written guide that says, don't do this, don't do that, because you will automatically not do it. But as long as we're physical, people need laws. You can't steal, you can't lie, and you shouldn't covet what your neighbor has. One way to look at God's law is, God is the maker. And if you buy a machine, usually there's a manual that goes with it that tells you how to maintain the machine and how to run the machine. Well, people are spirit beings. I mean, we're in the sense we have the spirit of man up here. Our world is not just purely physical. And for us to have good relations and do things the way God wants it, we have to follow His principles. Some of the ones that are easy to see, like if a kid grows up lying and stealing, you all know that his life is going to have a lot of trouble. Doesn't matter whether he believes in the Bible or not. That law is automatic, and it will kick in, and it will hurt him as the years roll around. And that's one that's easy to see. and here's what the priest did in the Old Testament. You'll see an example of it in Numbers 5:23. For certain penalties, the priest also did, they did judging. The Levites were the judges and the teachers in Israel. And you'd come to one of the judges, and somebody would say, usually you had to have two or three witnesses. And by the way, there are sharp penalties if you gave a false witness. Or if you fail, let's say if you saw a crime and you failed to report it, there are penalties. It was interesting. You had to, in other words, everybody was had to be responsible for their neighbor. But let's say people came over and said, we saw him, whatever the crime that he did. And you have two or three witnesses. As I say, they'd be in trouble if they've caught lying. Then the priest would write an indictment against you in a book. And then they have their legal process, which America's law system was basically built around. And then you had appeals. And ultimately, Moses was the, at least originally, he was the Supreme Court that made the top decisions that others couldn't make. But they would make a decision. If you were acquitted, they blotted out the indictment against you. Now, if you were guilty, well, there are a lot of them had death penalties, but they had other penalties too. You had to pay fines and other things if you were guilty of other things. So all Paul is saying in Colossians is that Jesus Christ has blotted out the penalty for breaking the law. He's not saying the law is done away, as we saw clearly in Romans and Corinthians. So we should be thankful for the fact that Christ has erased it. Now, here's a corny story that I'll throw in. It's called Smart Lab. My nursing colleague was preparing an intravenous line for a 15-year-old male patient. The bedside phone rang, and the boy's mother reached over to pick it up. After talking for a few minutes, the mother held the phone on the speakerphone to her son and said, your dad is asking you, listen. And the dad said, have you got any cute nurses while you're in the hospital? The boy gazed at the nurse who had this big needle poised over him, getting ready to give him an intravenous shot. He swallowed hard and he said, she's gorgeous. Delayed reaction. The point of that story is supposed to be the boy realizes nurse is getting ready to shoot him with a needle. He'd better say what she wanted to hear. And of course, she heard him say that she was gorgeous, so she treated him gently. But the world is sort of like that. The world wants to hear what they want to hear. And the world wants to hear that you can handle God's laws any way you want to. Right? If I were in the world, I'm saying an average worldly person, and you read Colossians 2, you've inherited Sunday. You don't realize you got it from Constantine in AD 324. Most people don't know that. You've inherited things like Halloween and Sunday. Well, of course you want to keep them. They're fun, right? Halloween, which just transpired recently, is the number two merchandising holiday in America. Isn't that amazing? the night of All Hallows. And it is a religious thing, you know, for those who don't know it, it is a religious thing. Let's talk about laws and penalties. Let's talk about county tax laws. Most counties have a tax law. If you own property in that county, you have to pay at the end of the year your county tax. The penalty for that law is, if you don't pay it, they can evict you and confiscate your land. Now, most people would say the county tax law isn't a bad law. You need that to, to pay for county services. But it does have a penalty. Let's say if you were guilty of not paying your taxes for 6-7 years and the sheriff's deputy is about to kick you off and they're going to take possession of your land, you'd be real happy if the governor came and said, I'm going to erase the penalty for your not paying your property taxes and you get to stay on your land. But would that mean that he is getting rid of property taxes for everybody from then on? Would it mean that he doesn't expect you to start paying your property tax in the future? He's just getting rid of the penalty. And that's what Paul was saying in Colossians. Let's go to Galatians 3. And I realize the world doesn't want to know that, so they don't know it. Some of them know it, but most don't know it. So they pick what's easier. And we have to admit the devil does have a lot of influence, and he's been very successful at what he does. God will allow that for a few more years. Those of us who do the right thing can be at the leading edge of making this world a paradise. And maybe 10, 12, 15 years from now or sooner, God's kingdom will be here and we'll turn this world into a paradise. Even just the physical world, it'll be so much better than it is now. Well, we'll all be shocked. Galatians 3:13, here's what Paul says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He didn't say he didn't say the law was done away. He said he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Just like the county law, the county property tax law, the curse of that law is they can kick you off your property. The new health care law, I guess it's the Affordable Health Care Act, they had to tell the Supreme Court it is a tax and it will be enforced by the IRS. I'm assuming that businesses and individuals who don't pay the health care taxes or penalty taxes, you have to deal with the IRS and you could be put in jail for tax evasion. So all of a sudden, health care now comes with a penalty. Does that make sense? It's a law, but the law has a penalty, which changes health care forever. Another reason for you all to consider who to vote for, but I know I... anyway, let me also say something about law. Laws are immutable. The Ten Commandments are immutable. They always work. Maybe we can't see it. You know, they say no one ever gets away with anything. Anything that you do, like let's say if you curse up a storm all your life and you love using God's name in that negative way, and you curse and curse and curse. You think, well, it's just a small thing. What kind of penalty does that give me? I probably don't know for certain, but I would have two things. One, you don't respect God like you should. You know, when a kid doesn't respect his parents or his teachers, he's headed for trouble. And maybe you can't always see what the trouble will be, but you know that if he doesn't respect authority, well, if you don't respect God, you're headed for trouble. You probably can't see it. But also, is God going to bless you? You think, well, I don't need God's blessing. You maybe just think you don't, but you will at some point. So every one of God's laws are immutable. They're like the law of gravity. Whether you know it or not, it affects you. Or like the two laws of thermodynamics and those fluid laws by which they can pour fluid in there and pull a car high up on a hydraulic lift. Well, you know, we get into your science books, and I kind of remember them vaguely. There are all kinds of things about electricity and laws, and they work in a certain, you could put them in a mathematical equation. They always work. And there are all kinds of laws of science. Well, I think the spiritual laws of God are the same way. They're unshakable, implacable, immovable, irresistible, unchangeable, and permanent. Just like God told Moses his name was I Am, and Christ told the Jewish leaders that, I Am. God is the most permanent thing in the universe. All the things that we see, including us, as Solomon says, man's days are like a flower. You know, I'm almost 70, and I'm saying, what happened to my life? I was a young man not that long ago. I'm still in shock. I'm getting old, and my hair is getting salt and pepper. Anyway, the point I'm making is God is the most permanent thing, and God's laws are permanent. We just have to think of them that way. And there may be laws that were given in the Old Testament that we don't understand how to apply them yet. But you know, don't worry about the things you don't understand. Most things we do understand. And we like the Ten Commandments, call the testimony of God. So what has been erased? What was nailed to the cross when you apply it yourself? It's our sins, our guilt. And I really believe that article is right. You have to let go of all the mistakes that you've made. I'm talking to myself, too. Probably any deeply thinking person, when they meditate, they'll think, boy, I really messed up. And they'll list all kinds of things in their life that they haven't done as well as they could have. Probably only a fool thinks that everything he's said and done has been right. You just have to let it go. Realize it's part of growing up. And I could blame something on my parents, actually, if I want to. If they were better, I would have been better. But that doesn't really accomplish anything, right? Or I could blame it on the other kids in the neighborhood who were a bad influence on me. Or one of my uncles who was kind of a rogue at times. But, you know, blaming other people, that doesn't really solve your problems, does it? You just got to let it go. Put all the sins under Jesus and be thankful. Be thankful for the vast covering. Let's go to Romans 7, because Romans 7 gives you a perspective on this. Romans 11, we'll pick it up in verse 17. Now, in Romans 11, Paul is talking about how he wishes that the Jewish people would all be converted, and how much zeal they have for God, but it's zeal that's misguided. And he's writing primarily to the Gentiles in Rome. And he doesn't want those Gentiles who are called by God to look down on the Jewish people or not be thankful for the calling they've gotten. So notice what he says in Romans 11, verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, meaning the Jewish people and Israel, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears you. In other words, what he's saying is the Old Testament, and which the Jews preserved, and those things that are associated with Israel, they are the root and they're the tree of God's teachings and material. And Gentiles are grafted in. It's not that God said, I'm doing away with everything involving the Old Testament. I'm chopping the tree down and planting a new tree. No, he's grafting Gentiles or non-Jews into Israel, at least in the spiritual sense. He's grafting them into Israel. And it's good to remember that because otherwise you can easily get it out of context. And will you say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of the unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, but be not high-minded, but fearful. In other words, he's saying don't get the big head and boast, but be thankful that you're grafted into Israel, or at least spiritual Israel. And I think that's the way to look at it. Be thankful for it. Verse 32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. In other words, because God wasn't going to call everybody now, he's allowed Israel to be misled and for us, the called ones, to be in. Oh, the depth and riches both of his wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Maybe Paul was saying, we can't know why you Romans were called and some of the Jews weren't called, but God's depth of knowledge and wisdom is so great, you know that whatever God does is right. So he called little old us. We should be thankful, and not boastful, be thankful that we got the calling when others didn't, others who are obviously probably a lot more interested in religion than we were, but for some reason he called us. He's allowed some to fall into unbelief. But for those who he has called, we should be very, very thankful for the opportunity. And so you could ask, what is Paul saying to Gentiles? He's saying, don't be conceited. Be thankful. Be thankful for the fact that what was nailed to the cross that can be applied to people whenever they get baptized and join God's church is that your penalty, you know, the penalty for breaking sin. And by the way, quite a few of the spiritual sins had a death penalty on them. There's actually a guy, and I'm sure they didn't do it all the time, but God did it early on to make a point because it's good for Israel. There's a guy who would blaspheme God's name and blame God and curse God in the Old Testament, and God had him executed. A lot of people will look, read that and say, well, that sounds outrageous. But actually, God will resurrect him in another world. He'll be in a better controlled environment, and life and death's in God's hands. But I think I understand why God did it. Because they're all camping together. They're in close quarters. And if God allowed people in those close quarters to be cursing him and, you know, complaining in the way they were doing it and get away with it, then they'd lose respect for God, and eventually a lot more bad things would have happened to Israel. So, and they're actually, if you do occult things, quite a few things in the Bible that are not uncommon in our world had a death penalty. That's what I'm getting across. Jesus Christ has paid the death penalty. So even if our sins were at the highest level, death penalty kind of sin, Jesus Christ covers it. Or if there were lower levels, they're covered too. All death penalty, lower penalty, they're all covered by Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful for it. So I want to end this thing by saying we will be happier if we learn to be thankful for the covering blood of Jesus Christ.